Good morning. Welcome to worship at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church this morning. May you receive encouragement this day and renewed strength for the days and for the week ahead. As the verse at the top of our bulletin says, we constantly pray for you that our God may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. We look forward this morning to hearing our own Kurt Kernelsen bring the message entitled, Hope in a Troubled Time. We're thankful that the church choir is again here to serve us, first time since March 2020. A few other announcements. Flower on the communion table here. The rose in front of us is in celebration and thanks to God for the gift of a child. Sarah and Calvin Hildebrandt are excited to announce the birth of their son, Robin Dietrich, on Friday, October 21st. And there are some proud first-time grandparents, Ed and Tammy Hildebrandt and Gordon Susan Shaw. I expect you will read the bulletin for the regular announcements. There are several things that you have to take note of. Actually, choir members, all choir members take note of bulletin. There's changes for all of you. Praise and worship, you're on Tuesday instead of Monday. German choir, you begin this week at 7 o'clock. And church choir, they probably know, but if those who haven't been at practice, we decided that we are going to practice at 6 o'clock instead of at 7 or 8. So those are all changes that are happening this week. And then there's another time change for all of you. Next Sunday is the time change. It wasn't in the bulletin this week, but so remember. Oh, that's just not that bad if you don't remember, because you'll just be here an hour early. Clocks fall back in the fall. I think that's it. I have to invite the musicians to come and lead us in our opening songs.
Stand and join us to sing Bless His Holy Name, and it will go right into the next song, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Bless the Lord.
Psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 119, 137 to 144. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Your statutes are always righteous. Give me understanding that I may live. Let's pray. We praise you, God, that you are totally righteous and always faithful. You have gathered us to remind us of your promises. Continue to give us a hunger for your word and a commitment to grow in the knowledge of your ways as we worship you, source of our strength, in the name of Jesus, the ever-faithful one. We worship you. Amen.
Ageless one, you're my rock.
front for the story. Children, please.
Well, good morning. How are you doing today? Since I saw you downstairs, things are good? Good. Now, I don't know if you've had a chance to look at our bulletin this morning, but did you see that we are going to be reading from the book of Habakkuk today? Can you say that name? That's a very unique name. Habakkuk. Can you say that? That's a very unique name. Do you know who Habakkuk was? Have you ever heard that name before? Well, I'm going to tell you, Habakkuk was a prophet. That's another very special word. Do you know what a prophet does or did? Can you tell me, Callan? Teaches about God, that's right. Speaks on behalf of God, right? That's a very special job. And there are many books in the Bible written by prophets. And today we're going to be reading from Habakkuk. Now, all throughout that book, Habakkuk was crying out to God, asking a very important question. Why? Why? Why are all these bad things happening to the followers of God when all of their enemies were doing so well? Why was there such evil in the world? And I think sometimes we ask those questions too, right? Definitely. But through God's answer, Habakkuk learned something very important. Do you want to know what it was? It's important, and we can remember it too, that God is God. God is very powerful and always in control, and he is good even when it doesn't always feel like it. Sometimes it feels a little bit confusing, right? That we wonder where God's goodness is, but we know that God's plan is good, and it is true, and it is always, always, always out of love, right? And so the sermon that we're going to hear about very soon, we're going to hear about hope in troubled times. Now, hope, that is a word that we hear a lot. And sometimes maybe we don't really even know what it means to hope in something. Do you know what it means to hope in something, to put our hope in something? To believe in something? Mm-hmm. When I think about hope, it kind of makes me think of like flipping a coin. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Now, when we flip a coin, we have two options. What are our two options? Heads or tails. And we can hope for a certain outcome when we flip a coin. What should we hope for the first time? Are we going to hope for heads first? Okay, let's see. Now let's see if I can flip the coin also without dropping it. Do you think I can do that? We're going to see. Okay. Callan, come tell me what it says. Are you ready? What is it?
Heads.
It's heads. Okay. Let's try again. What should we hope for this time?
Tails.
Let's see. Some say heads, some say tails. Do you want to come see Stephanie? Come tell me what it says. What's it going to be? What are you hoping that it's going to be first?
Tails.
Tails? What is it?
Tails.
Tails. But some of us were hoping for heads, right? That's right. That's right. Now, sometimes we don't always get what we hope for, right? I hear some people say, I hope it doesn't rain today. Or I hope that I get to play outside. I hope it's not foggy this morning. It was very foggy this morning. You know what I say to John all the time? I hope that soon we get to go to Disney World. Do you think we've gotten to go to Disney World yet? Not yet. It is expensive. You're right, sir. But there is still hope. When we have hope in the Lord, it's not like wishing for things that we want to turn out the way that we want them to, right? We can always count on God. And it's kind of like when we flip our coin, it's kind of like gravity. We know that when we flip up our coin, it's going to come back down. So we know that when we put our hope in God, that he is always in control and that he loves us so much and that his plan is good. And we can always, always count on his promises. So I think that is something definitely to be thankful for, and I think that we should pray and thank God for that. So let's do something comfortable with our bodies when we pray. What do we do with our bodies when we pray? Something comfortable and respectful, because we're going to talk to God, okay? So let's do that. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day and for another opportunity to be together here in this safe place. We ask that you be with us in the days ahead and that you help us to remember that we can always put our hope in you, even when life is hard. Amen. Okay, thank you so much for joining me. You can go back and sit with your families.
Today's readings are from Habakkuk, chapter 1 and chapter 2, both of them being verses 1 to 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith.
Thank you, Ed. And thanks, Tea, for that introduction. Just to let you know, at the conclusion of the prayer, the choir is actually going to finish the prayer, and so just be prepared for that. The other thing I've mentioned is, was informed this morning, Peggy White was taken to hospital dealing with some issues, and so we want to remember her as well as others in our prayer. Last week, when Kurt and I discussed his message for this morning, we both agreed the book of Habakkuk is not one we often hear from, even though in past I have ventured to preach at least once from this minor prophet who shares with us three short chapters. I might say they are worth the reading. Habakkuk speaks of faith when life does not turn out the way we expect. Habakkuk invites us to be quiet before God and to listen. The last verse of chapter 2 is a favorite of mine, and there is a hymn version of it in our hymnals, number 620. You may want to check that later, but in the meantime, invite you to bow with me in prayer. God, there is much in the world and much in our own lives that goes wrong, that goes off the rails in ways we could not anticipate, in ways we did not expect. And when it does, we cry out, sometimes in frustration or anger. We call for justice, we lash out with revenge. In the face of violence and in response to being cheated, in reaction to being disrespected, when we're treated unfairly, we become defensive, we withdraw, and we put up our guard. Forgive us, O God, when we think that we need to protect ourselves. Forgive us when we try to protect you, our God. Instead, give us courage to listen, to hear again the voice of Jesus, calling us to trust, inviting us to follow his way of life, to take his example of treating others as equals, loved and valued by you. May Jesus transform our troubles and difficulties with forceful grace, with confronting courage, with caring compassion. And so we ask, O God, give us wisdom for the living of these days. In challenging times like these, there's much to pray for, and yet there's also moments to celebrate. We give thanks with Sarah and Calvin at the birth of Robin Dietrich for the gift of life, of love and faith to share for the days ahead. May you give them wisdom and strength as parents. May the extended family receive this gift with joy. We also pray with thanksgiving for Lucky Thiessen in Manitoba for the healing he has experienced, the repairs to his heart that give him strength, and may you continue to walk with him in his healing. We share in prayer for health and strength for Peggy, for Helen Harder, Helen Siemens, for others who have been dealing with health issues, for Betty Clausen in her transition, and for the families that support and care for these people. May we as a community faith in turn support them. Gracious God, we are aware of those in our community dealing with illness, and so we continue to take measures to support each other for these days and for the coming season ahead. Be with us in grace and strength as we seek new pastoral leadership, and we continue, O God, to pray for peace in the Ukraine. We offer our tithes and offerings to enable the work of your kingdom here in St. Catharines and beyond. We ask that you bless Kurt as he shares from your word, and may our worship together be a source of strength for the days ahead as we share in prayer as Jesus taught us with the hymn.
Yeah. morning. So I want to start today with actually a little bit of a confession. I have to admit, when Pastor Randy first asked me about preaching a sermon, I was at a bit of a loss about what to speak about. So looking for a little bit of inspiration, I emailed him and was sent the lectionary readings, and I decided that I'd speak from whatever verse I found. And so the lectionary link, when I opened the link that Pastor Randy sent me, I found that the verse would come from Habakkuk. So now, in my lifetime, I have read the Bible cover to cover, and Taya nailed it this morning with the kids and saying, you know, what do you know about the prophet Habakkuk? And in that time reading, right, I knew that Habakkuk was a minor prophet, and that was about the extent of my knowledge on the subject. So naturally, I immediately started drafting an email back to Pastor Andy and said, yeah, we need to switch weeks. But in the end, I decided that sometimes hard things are worth doing. And as we think about the prophet Habakkuk, we see that it is actually very relevant to the world we see today. And so we believe that all scripture is God-breathed. And Romans 15:4 tells us, for everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so, as often the case, we find God giving us messages in the Bible that are as relevant today as they were for the ancient people for whom they were originally recorded. And we'll see a lot of parallel between this scripture and today's world. But to better understand the prophet Habakkuk, first, we need to return to a bit of an overview of the history of the nation of Israel to understand the context of this little book. So King David was the king who is reverent and faithful to God, although not without his faults. His son, King Solomon, was credited as being one of the wisest men to ever live. But before he died, he started to turn and became disobedient to God. Afterwards, we see division in God's chosen people, with King Jeroboam becoming the king of Israel and Rehoboam becoming the king of Judah. Now, as time rolls on, both kingdoms experience a progression of kings, some of who are faithful, but most will lead God's people further and further away from a relationship with him. The time of Habakkuk comes in the waning days of the Assyrian Empire and the rise of Babylon. King Nabopolassar of Babylon ascended to power and immediately began expanding his empire, taking over many of the Assyrian kingdoms, including the cities of Nineveh and a lot of the other territories that were once held by Assyria. The completion of this task is going to fall to his son, the famous King Nebuchadnezzar, who would continue to expand the influence of the Babylonian Empire. Now, at this time, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity at the expansion of Babylon and Assyria. But we turn our mind now back to Judah. There was a reprieve from the successfully evil kings when King Josiah, we can see in the picture, took the throne. Around 622 BC, the long-forgotten Book of the Law was rediscovered in the temple. The scripture was read, and recognizing the sin of his kingdom, Josiah immediately began a process of spiritual reforms and repentance. We're told that he abolishes the adulterous practices and turned the hearts of Judah back to God. They earned a reprieve from God from the impending capture by Babylon. And the spiritual awakening would have actually occurred in the early life, in the initial times of the prophet Habakkuk. Unfortunately, following the death of Josiah, his successor, Jehoiakim, quickly turned back some of the reforms of the nation, and they returned to their evil and idolatrous ways. This is the context where we enter the recorded prophecy of the book of Habakkuk. The prophet finds himself surrounded by evil in an idolatrous society, but he still has a lingering memory of the once God-fearing nation under the king Josiah. It's a dark and troubled time as the people living in their sin and the threat of Babylonian domination was an ever-present danger. Nearby kingdoms and peoples were continuing to fall at the expansion of the Babylonian Empire. I wonder if we find ourselves in such different days today. We live in a period of moral relativism, excusing or accepting the sin in our lives and society. We live in a period of ongoing suffering and terrible losses of life, health, and our economy caused by the global pandemic. Watching as so many innocent lives are lost, and we see the turmoil that's caused by things like masking and vaccine policies. Now our world faces a new challenge brought on by the terrible and unjust war in the Ukraine. We feel almost helpless as we watch as an arrogant and ruthless man uses his military might to kill and oppress the people of Ukraine. And we have to ask ourselves why. It seems to be a war largely rooted in pride. Combined, these challenges are causing disruptions in global supply chains, dramatically increasing the costs of basic necessities like food, clothing, and shelter around the world. We also see the dramatic effects of climate change causing heat waves, floods, and destructions, and the destruction of ecosystems around our planet. Adding to these difficulties, we see increasing polarization of our political leaders and society, where we're unwilling increasingly to find middle ground and accept that others might have different views from our own. Rather than work through these differences, we now choose to draw lines in the sand. If you're not with me, you're against me. We live in a world that is increasingly black and white. And so we are also living in a time of declining influence and reverence of the Church of God and its many faithful denominations. And so like Habakkuk, I think we find ourselves in relatively dark times. But we can find an example of hope in how the prophet Habakkuk responded to these difficult times. In response to the vision of his times, we see the prophet Habakkuk cry out to God. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look for trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted." In this section of the book of Habakkuk, he's lamenting the injustice he sees and the sin of the people around him. And it's possible to read several different emotions from the Habakkuk. Maybe he's angry. Maybe he's indignant with the people. But as I read this, I believe it comes from a place of sadness. I read a sad tone in this verse and the lament for the state of his nation. But following this, God responds to Habakkuk's cry in chapter 1, verse 5. God goes on to describe how he is sending the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as the instrument of his judgment, but he provides assurance to the prophet that they too will be judged for their wickedness. Habakkuk's reaction is not one of despair, as we might expect, but I believe one of hope. He does not bury himself in sorrow. He does not try to run away. He does not try to hide. He does not try to escape the impending plight of his people, Judah. Rather, he says, "I will stand at my watch post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint." Now, in the ancient world, there was massive fortified walls that lined the outer edge of a city, like the one we see here in Jerusalem, to protect those that live within. Along these walls, there's this narrow walkway, and that's where a soldier would stand and keep watch. It would give them a better vantage point of the surrounding area. The imagery the prophet uses is of a soldier standing on the wall, ever vigilant, looking for signs of incoming invaders. Soldiers would have maintained a continuous presence, but in my mind, I always picture the soldier standing on the rampart in the cold, the loneliness, and the darkness of the night watch, and the prophet hopefully standing with hope and watching, even if he is the only one. Now, not as dramatic as an ancient soldier, but I too have spent a little bit of time on a bit of a night watch. So when I used to work with air cadets, we would often have what we call field survival exercises in the fall and the spring. So we'd camp out and we would teach our cadets basic survival skills like fire making and bushcraft. But as leaders of the weekend, we would often draw a shift we'd call fire picket. So it was necessary to keep watch throughout the night. We didn't have a full night shift and a day shift because we all had to get up for work on Monday mornings. And so we'd often take a sort of a two-hour block at time where we'd stay awake and we'd watch. Now for me, the worst shift was always the one that was right in the middle of the night. It's always easier to wake up early in the morning and be awake or to stay up a little bit later at night than to have your sleep interrupted right in the middle of the night. Often this was the case of the shift that someone ended up drawing. And so the task on this fire picket was actually quite simple. Number one, we'd spend a lot of time sitting around the campfire, because what else would you do? But we'd also be there awake to watch for signs of trouble. And every so often, we'd get up and we'd patrol the perimeter looking for signs of invaders. Now, whenever we go, we always have plenty of food. It's always safely stored away. Before we left camp, we would always brief all the young people that we bring that raccoons like food in tents, so don't bring it. We would check their bags. We'd make sure they, as best as we could, we didn't have anything. We'd even tell them stories. I've personally never woken up with a raccoon in my sleeping bag. I have seen it happen. It's not fun. And we've relayed that to them. But do you think they listen? There's probably a bit of a spiritual lesson in that as well, if we want to stop and think about it. But, so part of our night would be spent watching and listening for signs of rustling at the edges of the camp, looking for the glistening eyes in the dark, and we try to scare off or intercept this invading force. In Habakkuk's case, he wasn't watching for signs of the enemy. He was maintaining a vigilance and maintaining hope through the long, lonely nights, waiting for God's response. He trusted that it was coming. And then the Lord answered me, he said, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may see it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end. It does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by faith." God gives here some important instruction that we can apply in our lives. He does not call us to a subtle faith or one that is timid, but says to make the message large enough that a runner may read it. The image here is of a person moving quickly, and I believe there's also an undertone of being visible from far away. And so, through divine inspiration, Habakkuk the prophet invented the world's first billboard. And I like the symbol of modern-day Times Square. It is certainly not subtle. And I wonder if this is what God would have had in mind for Habakkuk as he told him to write the message on the tablet. Something we can take away and think about is what would that tablet and the runner look like in your own life? He says, write the vision, make it plain. God wanted his message to be communicated, not just verbally. He wanted it recorded. He wanted it tangible, and he wanted it to be plain and accessible to everybody. And he wanted it to be public. Faith is not rooted in deep theology. It's not hard to understand, that is hard to understand without years of training, but rather in simple belief, choosing to accept something as true, even if we can't see it. The other thing I find really interesting here is what's not said. God has already told, in a verse that we haven't actually read, but sits in the middle, of the impending capture by the Babylonians. He's prophesied that they will be the instrument of God's judgment against the faithless people. Their capture is at hand. It's been prophesied. But in spite of this, God instructs the prophet to write a message large. The judgment is coming, so why would God bother giving him an instruction counter to that? So in his book, Mere Christianity, the author C.S. Lewis draws this analogy to understand the divine omniscience of God. He says it's like drawing a stick person. Now, this person, their whole plane of existence is one-dimensional. They start off at A, they walk to B. They can't yet conceive C because they haven't yet arrived. They can look backwards and understand where A is. They know where they're going, but they don't know where they're going to arrive. Us as the artist, on the other hand, we can see the entirety of the page. We know what's going to happen, but the stick person still has the autonomy to move from B to C. And so it is with God in our lives and the lives of ancient Judah. God knew the decisions that they were going to make, but that in no way diminished their opportunity to make those decisions. God wanted Habakkuk to offer his people an alternative in spite of the recent prophecy. We see the value of choice and repentance in other times in Scripture as well. The prophet Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew if the Ninevites heard the message of God, they would repent and God would forgive them. Zacchaeus was a well-known tax collector and sinner. He climbed into a tree for a better glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus offered him an opportunity. By faith, he chose to repent, and the Lord forgave him. Now, we look back at this time of ancient Israel. We have 20/20 hindsight. We know what has happened. It's recorded for us, and it is now past. But the people of that day did not know what their future was and that what God had had in store for them. I wonder what would have happened if they had repented. How would our history have been changed? So in the end, what is it that we can take away from this story? First, we learn from the actions of the prophet. When he looked around him, he saw wicked times. He did not wallow in self-pity and despair. He started with prayer, raising his petition and concerns to God. He chose to stand at his watch post, looking for signs of God's response. His actions were rooted in hope and in faith. He knew that if he waited, God would respond in time. His charge from God was to make his message known, make it public, make it accessible. Habakkuk was not responsible for the outcome, but like the parable of the sower, that was God's responsibility. His task was simply to spread the word. Finally, we see the requirement for a righteous life. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by faith." God acknowledges that he has seen the sin in the life of the proud, and that he is not ignorant of their misdeeds. The righteous are not called to be judges, to carry anger towards the sinful people, or to spend endless hours in worry or lament about the state of sin in the world. God's simple instruction was to focus on their own being, to live by faith, to make the simple choice to trust in God and allow him to deal with the state of the world in his own time. We know that following this passage, the nation of Judah was taken into exile, but we also see individuals of extraordinary faith serving in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. In time, the faithful are granted the ability to return and rebuild Jerusalem. Idol worship would end in Judah, and with time, the Savior would be born. His servants, too, would suffer hardship, but in the end, we see that the righteous live by faith. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, when we look around, we see evidence of the fallen world. We see good people suffering from war, illness, and the rising cost of living. We are burdened by so many embracing sin in their lives and treating good people unjustly. Lord, we turn these heavy burdens over to you to deal with according to your plan and timing. Please grant us peace in these troubled times and help us live lives as plain and clear as a billboard for the world to see the path you have given us. Help us to simply live in the hope that faith in you brings. Amen.
Thank you, Kurt. It's usually disaster and tragedy that brings us closer to God. And like Habakkuk, we feel helpless and wonder why. Why the Ukraine? Why COVID? Why starvation? But all we can do is pray. And then we need to stand and keep watch for God's response. Be still and know that God is in charge. Please remain seated and join us to sing "Have Your Own Way, Lord."
Absolute sway, fill me with your spirit.
Our benediction this morning is an ancient prayer from the Celtic tradition. The choir is going to offer it to us as a congregation, and we're going to invite you to join on the repeat. So they'll sing it once, and then we'll invite you to sing it with us. Let's stand for the benediction.
Peace.